On Monday nights, Jessica and I have a little ritual before we fall asleep. As we curl in under the covers and watch television, we turn to NBC on Monday nights so we could watch The Tonight Show with Jay Leno, particularly on Monday nights because Jay has a neat segment on called Headlines. Perhaps some of you have seen that on The Tonight Show. It's actually a pretty funny segment where he takes actual newspaper clippings and advertisements and classified ads that he has received from viewers around the country, and he shares them. And I think, in our opinion, it's probably some of the funniest stuff on the show. Well, I thought I would, if you will allow me to, do a brief segment of headlines of my own this morning. And these are actual advertisements and classified ads that have been circulating around the Internet, so you know they're true, right? You know they're real. And I thought I would share them, if I could. Here's the first one. For those of you interested in shopping and shopping in bulk to save a little cash, here's one advertisement that says, stock up and save. Limit one. There we go. How about this one? Used cars. Why go elsewhere to be cheated? Come here first. I think Jessica and I visited a couple of those dealerships around town when we were looking for a car. Here's the next one. This one's from a classified ad now. If any of you are interested, you can file for this one. Wanted, man to take care of cow that does not smoke or drink. Sounds like quite a cow. Quite a catch for any of you ladies who are interested in that. Okay. Here's another one, not too early to start thinking about the semi-annual after Christmas sale. Those of you who like to look at calendars can maybe explain that one to me. Here's the last one, probably one of my favorites. For any of you who are interested, someone is selling these. Our bikinis are exciting. They are simply the tops. Well, anyway, words are wonderful things because words can be used to convey great ideas, profound thoughts, or they can be confused and confounded into mindless garble and dribble. We have seen both of those in our lifetimes. But words, as you know, are human inventions. It is human beings' attempts to convey human ideas, thoughts that are in the world of the earthly and the material. But they fall short, don't they? Human words do, when they attempt to describe something as unknowable and mysterious as God. Yet that's what we try to do. And this morning we have encountered one of the great attempts of human beings to capture the mysterious and the divine into the limits of human language, the Apostles' Creed. Today we're going to begin a four-part series on that great affirmation of faith called the Apostles' Creed. And just to remind us over the next 4 weeks about the limits of human words, I'm going to share some more headlines over the next couple weeks. To remind us that words need to be understood, or else their meaning can be misinterpreted, often to funny or very confusing results. So it's important, as we look at the Apostles' Creed this morning, to realize that it is a human invention that we can honor, but we need to understand correctly and completely so that we can fully understand who God is and how God acts in our world. The idea for this Apostles' Creed series actually came to me during one of our women's morning circle meetings, as one of the women suggested to me, you know, I really miss not having the Apostles' Creed in church. I really don't feel like I've truly worshiped until we recite the Apostles' Creed. And to be honest, that has been my experience as well, growing up in a church down in St. Petersburg, where one of the great moments of the service was when everyone stood up and recited the Apostles' Creed. And I know that just based on seeing some of you recite the Apostles' Creed from memory, rather than looking down in the hymnals, which probably wouldn't be a bad idea for me, I know that some of you have had that same experience of the Apostles' Creed in worship. So I suspect that the Apostles' Creed is important to many of us as well. Unfortunately, I think there's a current trend among churches today to lose the Apostles' Creed during worship. It's kind of sad that during this current trend of moving towards more contemporary types of worship, we really lose our sense of history and our sense of connection which reminds us that the church has been in existence long before us, and it will go on long after us. And we have actually inherited a beautiful tradition based upon the work of the early church founders. And so, unfortunately, with the move toward contemporary worship, they've lost things like the Apostles' Creed. Something can be dangerous. Something dangerous can happen when we forget who we are, when we forget who we came from. We lose a sense of history and tradition that is vital to remembering who we are today. And so I want to remind you, first of all, before we get into this, that Christianity is a historical religion. Let me explain what that means. Christianity is a historical religion because it believes, as one of its fundamental tenets, that God does not just stay up there and watch human beings down here. But throughout human history, God has intervened in moments of human existence, revealing himself in beautiful ways. And I think the Apostles' Creed and the early church are one of those ways. So we have chosen for this season of Pentecost, throughout this summer, that during our worship we will recite the Apostles' Creed together. We'll sing out of the Cokesbury hymnals. We'll do things that remind us of the church's tradition and the church's past. But of course, we won't lose any of the contemporary things that we do on Sundays as well. We'll still do the praise and worship and all those kinds of things. So there are lots of pros to the Apostles' Creed. It links us to our historical identity. But there are some drawbacks to the Apostles' Creed that I've already mentioned. The creed is a human invention. It has come with it lots of human folly. You know, its origins are somewhat mysterious. We can't pinpoint an actual time when this particular creed was actually birthed. It probably came from a number of different creeds circulating throughout the Roman world. But it's clear what it was designed to do. The Apostles' Creed was intended to be sort of the cliff notes of the Bible, to condense all of the theology and doctrinal beliefs within the Bible into one succinct little statement that people could handily memorize and know off the top of their heads. And it was sort of kind of a mission statement for the church. The problem, as you might imagine, was trying to figure out what those cliff notes might be. How do you condense that great doctrinal book of the Bible into a little handy statement? And so we won't go into it. Might be an interesting study sometime. But you can read different words of our creeds in different phrases and hear all of the politicking and all of the fighting by different groups and factions within the church to get their little word, their little statement included in the creeds. And so they took on a formidable task. The task was, how do you describe who God is in a dozen words or less? Why don't you try that sometime? But yet that's what we have in the first statement of our Apostles' Creed. It reminds me of a little boy who was drawing a picture in the kitchen table. And his mother walked into the kitchen and watched her little boy draw, and she said, "Well, son, what are you drawing?" And the little boy said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." The mother, with a little skeptical eye, said, "You're drawing a picture of God? Well, I don't know how you can do that. You see, nobody has ever seen God. Nobody knows what God looks like." The little boy said, "Well, they will after I'm done." That's kind of like what this first statement of the Apostles' Creed is, showing us who God is. And so let's discover this. Let's ask the question, who do we believe God is? More importantly, who do we believe God is for us right now? In your own situation, with all the baggage that you bring into this place this morning, many of which you have shared with others, who is God for you today? God who ministers to you in this place. Let's take it word by word if we can. We believe in God the what? God the Father. The first description that the Creed gives to us about God is God the Father. It's actually one of the favorite images, one of the most common words that the New Testament uses to describe God. Certainly one of Jesus' favorites. The point here, I think, is that God is deeply connected to us in a very personal way, just like parents are to their kids. Notice what the early church chose to say about God from the very beginning of the Apostles' Creed, that this God whom we worship is not disconnected to us, disconnected from us. God is not living somewhere up in the heavenlies. God is not separate from who we are, uncaring about all the things that happen to human beings. This is not Jupiter or Neptune, one of the Roman gods who's up there doing their own thing. This is a God who is down here with us, active with us, deeply connected, ever present, ever caring, just like a parent is for her kids or his kids, watching us wherever we go. Maybe there are some of you this morning who need to be reminded of that fact. Maybe you come into this place needing to know that God is close to you right now. Maybe this past week has been one of wandering or suffering or wondering for you. Maybe you have been struggling with something in your past. Maybe there's something in your life right now which is too difficult to mention to anybody else. Maybe there is a memory that still haunts you, that you struggle with every single day. Maybe there's a broken relationship that needs healing. You need to know that we don't worship a God who is way out there, but a loving parent who is right there with us, who will never leave us or forsake us. This is God, your loving parent. We believe in God the Father, what? Almighty. Almighty is a great word. And if Father is one of the New Testament's favorite words for God, I'd venture to say that Almighty is the Old Testament's favorite word for God. Jessica helped unpack this word for us during our Lenten Bible study when we tried to discover what the word Almighty meant and means. And it turns out that Almighty in the original Hebrew means a bunch of different things, just like that wonderful Hebrew language. It could mean lots of different things. First thing that we need to know that Almighty means in Hebrew is mountain. So when we say Lord God Almighty, we could actually say God of the mountain. And what a great image that is for God, right? When you think of biblical mountains, you think of mountains like Horeb or Carmel or Sinai. Those mountains where God came down and showed God's power and authority and might to the people that needed to see a God who was strong and powerful and a warrior. A God who was there to defend them, to lift them out of their problems, to defend them when they were down, who can strike down the barriers in people's hearts and minds. So I think that's a good word, God Almighty, the strong God who can help you today in moments of weakness and moments of suffering. But Almighty can also mean something else. Almighty can mean mountains, but it can also mean breasts. Breasts. And so when we say Lord God Almighty, we can say God who is strong, like a mountain, but also we can say God who nurtures, God who brings forth life. And that's a beautiful image for God as well. Perhaps this is an image that you need to hear this morning. A God who desires and wishes for you new life and nurturing. Maybe you're in a place right now of spiritual dryness or fatigue or tiredness. Maybe there have been moments when you have felt like giving up in your life or in your faith. You need to know that this Lord God Almighty is there to nurture you, to restore you to strength. A God who is both strong and sustaining. This is our Lord God Almighty. We believe in God the Father Almighty, what? Maker of heaven and earth. You know, this is the first thing that we learn about God in the Bible, so it's important that it makes the creed. In the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, we find out that in the beginning, God created. God was the one who created all of the worlds as we know it. This is the first item on God's resume. God is in the business of creating things. God created you, God created me, God created all that is beautiful in the world. But I would venture a guess that many of us like to think of God as having created instead of still creating today. You know, in the early part of this country, we like to think of the founding fathers as Christians. The reality is they were probably more closely called deists. And here's the difference. They believed that God created the heavens and the earth like a fully functional, self-sustaining machine. They believed that God was like a clockmaker who made the universe like a clock so that it could run on its own. And then what they believed was that God let the clock go. Let the universe, let all of creation go on its own, and God stepped back. And I would like to think that that's not the God that we believe in today. That we still believe in a God who is creating. That we don't believe in a God who has stopped making new things. The Apostle Paul says, "When if someone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away, the new, all things have become new." And so perhaps this morning you need to be reminded of God, maker of heaven and earth. And that in your life, God wants to make something new. Perhaps there is something in your life that shouldn't be there. A sin that has crept in. Or maybe something has spoiled or tarnished a relationship that you have with someone else that you love and care for. Maybe as we look around our societies, we see evil that has crept into our communities on a systemic level. Maybe there is that memory that still haunts you and gives you trouble that you just wish could become something else. You need to know that God is still in the creating business, that God still wants to make new things in your life, and what's more, God still wants to use you to make new things, to transform the communities, to transform your relationships, to transform your families and your lives. God is not done yet. So, this creed, this human invention, talks to us about godly things. We learn, first of all, that God is the Father, deeply connected to us as a loving parent, interested in all we do. But God is also almighty. God is strong. God is like a mountain and mighty, firm and immovable, something we can securely anchor our faith to. But God also sustains us and nurtures us and brings us new strength and new life. And God is still creating. God still wants to make new things in your life. Will you all be open this week to the many ways that God wants to relate to you? Will you prayerfully open your eyes and unstop your ears so that the image that God needs to show you will be present in your life? With all of your needs, with all of the society's needs, God wants to show you a new thing about God. In the name of God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Amen.